world will mean nothing in heaven. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think through the message and we think about what we are studying today, may it bring you glory and honor and praise. God, as we attempt to look at your word and be changed by your word, we just pray that it would be much about your word and opinion would not be placed in here, but that the word would speak for itself. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we were looking at Paul's defense of his authority as an apostle, and it was all through grace. Paul's purpose of writing, Paul's defense of his message. Now let's look at Paul's rebuke of Peter. Grace is shown in the Christian setting by allowing godly men to confront other godly men concerning compromise. Godly men concerning other men, godly men concerning compromise. Galatians 2, 11 through 13. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So let's look at the historical background for this and the deception of Satan's servants. Satan's servant people were come to Antioch claiming that they had a message from James, which James later denies. So we're going to pinpoint probably who these men were, what they were coming with, what they were saying, what they were claiming, and then we're going to see it was all claimed on a false narrative that James, who is the pastor at Jerusalem, did not even tell them to do, but they claimed that James told them to do it. So look at Acts 15 and verse 24. Acts 15 and verse 24. Here it says, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So what's happening? Hey, these men are going out, they're saying we're sent from James and we have a new message that we need you to listen to. All right? And this new message that we need you to listen to is in order for you to really be able to have a true salvation, you're going to have to be circumcised. And so what was happening is, as they were going to other churches, it looks like Peter was in a certain church, and when they would visit Peter, what would happen? Well, he'd say, "Oh, they're sent from them. I'm not going to cause a controversy. I'm going to do things a little bit different so that I don't cause this controversy, and I'm going to eat with these guys and separate myself from the uncircumcised Gentiles." And then when they left, he began to eat again with the uncircumcised Gentiles. He did this so much, and when you're in a place of leadership, as Peter was, it caused Paul to have to call him out. Why? Because Peter was very, very influential in the first century church. And because of his influential position in the New Testament church, while the Bible was being written, he had to be called out for this compromise. So when Peter first came to Antioch, he would eat with the Gentile believers. He enjoyed at that time Christian liberty over Jewish tradition. After the coming of these so-called representatives of the church in Jerusalem came with their false message of direction, Peter would not eat with the Gentiles. Peter was allowing, as William MacDonald explained it, this way. Peter stopped having fellowship with the Gentiles, fearing that the news of his behavior would go back to the legalistic faction in Jerusalem. In doing this, he was denying one of the great truths of the gospel, that all believers are one in Christ Jesus, and the national difference do not affect fellowship. Amen? I mean, that's why I love a church with all nationalities. Why? Because that's what our city looks like, all nationalities. And I am not bringing our traditions in and forcing traditions on other nationalities. If it's Bible, we're going to do it. Because the Bible speaks through different customs, different cultures, and there's some things are just wrong. Whatever culture you're from, they're just wrong. And there's other things that we gain through cultural differences. And the specific thing that is happening in the Jewish nation is that they grew up in a culture, and also they grew up in a system that identified them, as we can see in Genesis chapter 20, identify the reality of faith through the process in the males of circumcision. All right? However, that was all finished on the cross. God fulfilled that picture on the cross. Therefore, that was a foreshadowing that now has been done away with in Christ. So, are you seeing what's happening? What's being caused here? Is the church in unity right now? The church is what? It's divided. And one of the key pillars, if you will, of the first century church is the one that has been tricked through this false teaching that is splitting the church. So Paul has to rebuke Peter, Galatians 2:14 through 21. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I thundered Peter before them all. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners, of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for it is righteousness come by the law. Then Christ is dead in vain. So Peter knew better. His lack of living according to what he knew was causing others to reject what he knew was right. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Of course, we know in Acts chapter 11, verse 5 through 9, we know Peter had an experience, right? Turn to Acts chapter 11 and look at verses 5 through 9. Acts chapter 11, verses 5 through 9 says this, speaking of Peter and an experience Peter had. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet, let down from the heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which I When I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts and the earth and the wild beasts and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thy common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again unto heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. So what's happening here? Paul is being shown the unfolding plan of God's redemption. And in God's redemption plan, he was saying, hey, look, I used the Jews for a specific purpose. I used them to show two things. First of all, how inadequate privileged men is to reach the righteousness of God by themselves. Amen. If you want to see a privileged people, look at the Jews. If you want to see a fallen people, look at the Jews. By the way, we don't support Jews because they're so righteous and so right. They're in the land in rebellion right now. Everybody understand that? They're in rebellion. We support the Jews because we believe that God has a purpose still for the Jewish nation. And whatever you want to say, read Romans chapter 11. That rebellious branch that is cut off is going to be shaken by God, and the rebels will fall completely off. If we look at Zechariah, two-thirds of the rebels will be completely shaken off, and a third will be restored back onto the olive tree. Amen? So let God shake the branch, not us. And God will shake the branch and do his purpose. What I'm trying to get us to see is, despite culture, despite tradition, God has a plan of redemption to bring all tongues, all nations into himself, to praise him throughout all eternity. And as we come together, we don't uphold man's traditions over other traditions. We look to grace, and we look to the favor of God being showed to us. I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. See, there was a promise in the Old Testament that whoever kept the law was saved by the law. But like I said so many times, what we showed is man cannot keep the law. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We're all from Adam. No matter what our tradition, what our culture, all cultures come back to Adam. And because we come back to Adam, we all have a problem. And that problem is sin. And sin infiltrates our cultures. Amen? And sin infiltrates our religious traditions. And God, and how did it infiltrate in this area? Now, I know that God in the Old Testament commanded that the men would be that the Jewish men would be circumcised. I believe it's the eighth day. But what they didn't know is they looked so much on the flesh and them keeping the flesh perfect that they didn't understand that God had a deeper purpose. And the deeper purpose was to change them spiritually from the spirit of man. And the spirit of man is what is important. Now, we're all equally important. But God knew that we could put rules on this flesh even as unsaved, and we could have traditions that were good for the promotion of the flesh. Look, godly traditions in unsaved people's lives, righteousness, like men staying faithful to their wives and having families and raising those families, and men treating their neighbor kindly and not robbing and stealing. Hey, that is a good thing in culture, but that is not what brings spiritual righteousness. Spiritual righteousness is brought by a person, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that came and lived perfectly all the demands of the law. He didn't just conform his flesh to those demands. He was transformed by the power of who he was and his nature. He did his work through the leading of the Spirit at all times. The Spirit wasn't given to him by measure, according to John chapter 3. He always did the will of his Father, according to John 14, 15, and 16. There was never a time that Christ was outside the will of God, because Christ in his very person and his very character was God. Although he was different than the Father and different than the Spirit in person, he was not different in character, in origin, and in all things, in all characters, he was equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Yet he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. And so because he lived that perfect life and fulfilled those perfect demands of the law, he totally covered the cost of sin. And when he was crucified on that cross, it was his righteousness and his works that covered the sin. So what is it to live according to the traditions of the Old Testament and to think that if I'm living according to the law, that I am somehow going to be made righteous by my works according to the law? It's saying that two things: I'm sufficient. And the second thing it's saying, which is even more damning, Christ isn't sufficient. My friend, my brother and sister in the Lord, Christ is sufficient. And if you want true righteousness that just doesn't touch you in the inner man, on the outer man, but also in the inner man, you know what you're going to make your life about? Knowing Christ. Hey, if we're saying what the scripture is saying here in Galatians, if we're saying that Christ, that I have to receive Christ and follow the law, we're saying that Christ and what he has given to us can be touched with the effects of sin. If I'm saying I have to trust in Christ's work on the cross and live out the righteousness of the law, and if I don't live out the righteousness of the law, then Christ's work on the cross has made none effect to me. We're saying that Christ and what he gave us in salvation can be touched by sin. Is that disrespectful? How many of you parents feel good when you give your children gifts and they put strings to it? Oh, or how did you feel when your parents gave you a gift and they put strings to it? Great, right? Remember when you were a child and you would get a gift from your parent and they would take it away because you weren't behaving? You're like, I thought this was my gift. I thought it was mine, right? I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm trying to make an illustration here. Or when you give your children privileges and you say, you know what? You can do this. Am I allowed to do this? I just said you could do this. Do it, right? When we say, oh, I've sinned and I don't feel saved, what we're saying is Christ's gift isn't enough. Now, what we should realize is because Christ has given us so much, all we should want to do is serve him and give him what is rightfully his, which is our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. However, if we are constantly looking at our work as our worth, we're taking our eyes off of Christ. And when we do that, we deserve to be rebuked. Amen? What is so powerful is verse 18 of Galatians chapter 2. Let's back up to this, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So I'm looking to Christ and I'm falling short. Does that mean that Christ is going to administrate the effects of sin to me? God forbid. I'm trusting in Christ. Christ isn't going to take back what he's given to me that he's bought. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law said if you could find a man that would live totally 100% by the law, guess what you would have? Forgiveness of sins. Hey, we have a man, a God man, that lived 100% according to the demands of the law. And then not only that, he gave himself a sacrifice and he paid the debt so that it could be transferred to me. When I trust in Jesus, his work is transferred to me. Amen. It's like me buying a house. If it's paid in full, I'm not taking proper care of the house. Does that mean the bank gets to take the house from me? No, because it's my house. The debt's been paid. Man, salvation is ours because Christ paid the debt and gave it to us by his grace. Now, this is a very important verse in verse number 20. And by the way, this is why you need a good Greek commentator. You need to do word studies. You need to do sentence structure studies. You need to know some things. So verse number 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Let me stop here. Crucified is an aorist tense. It's an action that has happened in the past that is still happening. On December 29th, 2009, I married Sarah. I'm still married to her. It's an action that happened December 29th of 2009 that is still going on today. When I got saved as a five-year-old boy in April, I made a decision and an action of new life was given to me. When does that new life end? Never. I received everlasting life. It never ends. So I am crucified with Christ means at the point of my conversion, when the Holy Spirit fell upon me by the preaching of the Word of God, and he convicted me, and I humbly, as much as I could, repented, and I confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and I believed that God had raised him from the dead, I received salvation, and I'll never lose salvation. Not because of my works, but because of God's grace. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. All right? So though I was crucified, and all that God, Christ's death bought for me on the cross was applied to me, I still live. Yet, it's not me living, but Christ liveth in me. Okay, so what happened at your salvation? The Holy Spirit transformed you, gave you a new birth, John chapter 3. How is a man going to be born again? Is he going to jump back into his mother's womb as a grown man and be born again? No, the Spirit is going to soften the heart through the preaching of God's word. It's going to make it a fleshly heart. It's going to make it a soft inner man. And through that soft inner man, God is going to convict. And at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit convicts. He applies what Jesus Christ has done on the cross to that individual. And now it becomes a living inhabitation. We become a living habitation for God to dwell in. And because God dwells in me, I now can do the works of God. Not just reflecting God, but God bursting forth from the inside out. And as I give myself a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable, it's my reasonable service. I've been made a representation of Christ. And now God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is co-laboring with me. How does God co-labor with us? Well, think of the first coming of Christ. What did Christ possess? What did he possess? And was put into Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. He possessed a body. Not only did he possess a body, but he became one with that body. Christ has become one with you because of the power of the cross. And the Father has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Why? Because we are possessions of Christ. And the Holy Spirit doesn't lift up himself, according to John, I think it's chapter 14 or 16. He uplifts who? He uplifts the teachings of Christ. Why? Because we are possessed by Christ because of the Father's will. And in that, what is happening now? I have this life living in me. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what does this mean? Let's break it down very simply so we can understand this. This means that in my new position in Christ, he indwells me. He lives within me. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 says all three of the Godhead, the Father, Holy Spirit, and the Son, have been made perfect by the blood of Christ so that God himself can indwell us. And as God indwells our spirits and gives us this new spirit, he wants to shine the effect of his grace through us. One day, praise the Lord, our bodies will receive perfection, and this corruptible body that's falling apart and has terrible desires one day will be made anew, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be resurrected again. And what will happen, Christian? Hey, we'll see Christ face to face, bodily. We will be able in our very bodies, because of the perfecting work of Jesus Christ, be able to stand in front of his glory. Are you looking forward to that day, church? Where you get to see Jesus face to face. I get excited. Dare I say I get a little bit loud. Dare I say I become a cheer of the great grace of God when I know what it has done for me. Man, I'm in this fleshly life, and to live in the flesh, to live in this body, not totally given over to the effect of what God has done for me in the inner man, means I'm going to fail. And I'm going to fail in two ways. First of all, I'm going to fail by living too loose and giving into the desires of the flesh. Right? Come on. Do we not have desires that are wicked as Christians in this flesh? The other way I can do it is I can trust in works. Well, you know what? In order to make sure I don't follow this desire, I'm going to... And look, let me be very clear. I believe in setting up. There's an old illustration of a lady that was very rich that was hiring drivers. And she said, drive the best you can. And some of the drivers would go on a very dangerous road that was next to a cliff. And they get as close to the cliff as they could. Then one driver took it slow and stayed as far away from the cliff as he possibly could. And guess who the rich lady hired? That driver. Why? Because he stayed as far away from danger as he could. Christian, it's smart to stay away from danger because we have a very deceptive flesh. Amen? But to think that it's our works of staying away from danger that makes us righteous is to miss the power of grace. Does everybody see that? There is a power in grace that is more powerful than standards, is more powerful than tradition. There is a Christian that is walking through the power of grace. And what is very dangerous about us putting up too many rules that aren't according to the Bible is we become like Pharisees and we make rules that are not very biblical and promote flesh instead of grace. We have to be careful of that. So again, young people, I don't want you to hear Pastor James saying you need to live a life with no rules and no red lines. If you live that type of life, you're not going to live a life that's given over to Christ. But people that love the red lines and the rules, I'm also saying you can't live a godly life that way either. Your red rules and your hard lines aren't what makes you spiritual. It's God's grace. So the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is the self-righteous side. The faith of, I live this life, this Christian life, according to God's plan in broken flesh, right? And flesh that's broken. I can never trust the flesh. The flesh is wicked and deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart, the flesh, my inner desires. They're wicked. They're deceitful. They'll trick me. I'll think I'll be living a good, godly life, but if I'm not in fellowship with Christ and I'm just living according to works and what I can do, and I'm just living according to, I haven't broke these standards, but I'm not really having fellowship in my devotional time. I'm not really thinking through the day. I'm not finding the secret place in my prayer closet. I'm not casting my cares upon Christ because I know he cares for me. I'm filled with anxiety. I'm filled with depression. I'm filled with all these things. You know what I know? I know that I need to get a closer glimpse of God's grace. Now look, some of those things naturally happen because of the weakness and infirmities of our flesh. All right? Everybody hear that? So it's okay to get mental checkups. It's okay to get physical checkups. It's okay to listen to a medical doctor and pray about what they're saying. By the way, medical doctors don't know everything. All right? But what I am saying, it's okay to pray through that. It's okay to say, hey, I have this problem that this type of medicine can help me with. That's okay. But don't depend on that. That should be a means to an end. And the means to the end is so that you can get a better glimpse of Christ and his grace and his life living through you. Why do we need to live like this? Well, first of all, because God loved me. He loved me so much that he gave himself for me. We know that according to Corinthians, God was in the Son justifying the world while Christ was on the cross. So all three of the Godhead are intimately working together for our redemption. Christ loved me so much, he gave himself for me. I mean, you have children that you're there for, but they're kind of hard-headed. None of us have hard-headed kids, do we? And you're sitting right there and you're giving them a way that you know will work. But they're hard-headed because they're just like us. I know that's not good English. They're just like us, so they're hard-headed. And we get heartbroken, don't we, sometimes? Or angry sometimes, because we're like, we're right here. We've told you the path. We've even given you everything that you need to accomplish this path. And I'm heartbroken that you're not listening to me. And it's frustrating my gift to you. Do you see this? Parent, you have this in your mind? That's how God feels when you're trying to live the Christian life according to the power of the flesh. I'm frustrating the grace of God. Did we get a gift that is beyond measure in our salvation? Can you ever put a price tag on the grace of God? We learned that the grace of God is according to the power of God. That's how full the grace of God is. Is there any limit to God's power? So therefore, is it wrong for me to say there's no limit to the grace of God? No limit. The grace of God is in you, trying to do its work through you, and I'm trusting on the flesh. Oh! I'm making the death of cross, the death of Christ on the cross, empty. Is that sad? I'm frustrating the grace of God, because if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Hey, my friend, Christ didn't die in vain. He sent He changed a 5-year-old boy who was on his way to hell and deserved to go to hell. You say, wow, Pastor James, you deserved it? Yeah, because I thumbed my nose at the law of God. And I said to God, my way's better than your way. Now, don't look at me all pious, because we do that multiple times after we become Christians, right? We say our way is better than God's way. Or we say, I'm righteous because of the good deeds I do. And we wonder why we're powerless Christians. And we wonder why we're frustrated. And we wonder why we're filled with the fruit of the flesh and we're angry. And we're constantly fighting with bad thoughts. And we're constantly fighting with the fleshly desires. And we seem not to get victory over it. You know why we're not getting victory over it? Because we're not living up to our full potential of grace through Christ. We're not spending time getting to know Christ. We're not spending the quality time that we need to in the Bible saying, Christ, show me who you are through your word. Christ, be with me in that secret place of prayer. Christ, change me. We're depending on fleshly desires or self-righteousness to change us. Oh, we're facing a problem. So we're allowing the fruit of the flesh just to pour out of us instead of the fruit of grace through the Holy Spirit. And we're saying that Christ's death is empty when we do that, Christian. So, in closing, let's not frustrate the grace of God by trying to perfect ourselves through the flesh. Let's live in the full potential of the power of our salvation by yielding our bodies a living sacrifice through grace and not works.